Welcome to another broadcast of Transforming Grace. My name is Roger Pasco, and we've been studying in the Gospel of John. We're going to continue to do that again today, and we're praying for God's blessing upon our time together. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us today to grow in our understanding of you and our understanding of your word. Help us to understand the truth of the kingdom and the new birth that Jesus is teaching in John chapter 3, and may it be applied to our own lives as we see how this truth relates to us even today. Thank you for this wonderful discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. So would your Holy Spirit enable us today to enter into the truth of your word and to apply it to our own hearts and lives. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're now studying the seven significant dialogues that Jesus had with various people as John recorded them in his gospel. You remember the last series we did were the seven supernatural deeds or miracles or signs that John recorded that Jesus performed in his life here on earth. Now we're looking at these seven discussions, these seven dialogues, and the very first one is in John chapter 3. It's the discussion or conversation that takes place between Jesus and Nicodemus. And I've entitled this, "What's the Key to the Kingdom?" In other words, Nicodemus is really asking Jesus, "How do I get into the kingdom of God?" In actual fact, Nicodemus' approach to Jesus in the second verse of the third chapter of John makes a statement, doesn't even ask a question, but obviously there was an implied question behind his statement to which Jesus answers in the following verses concerning the new birth, the birth by water and the Spirit. Now we noticed in our first message on this chapter that Nicodemus and Jesus first of all speak on a face-to-face basis in verses 2 and 3, and then mind-to-mind. Mind-to-mind in the sense that the conversation goes into deeper spiritual concepts that really challenged Nicodemus's thinking. And this occurs in verses 4 through 8. Well, last time we reached verse 6, and we're going to continue on with that today. But let's read this passage again together just to get the context. And I'm going to read from verse 1 again to verse 8 or verse 9. John's Gospel chapter 3, then beginning at verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus answered and said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?'" Well, after telling Nicodemus the principle of entering the kingdom of God in verse 3, that you need to be born again, he explains what he means by that in verse 5, that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And as we noticed last time, this is referring to repentance that is symbolized in and given expression to in baptism, as John the Baptist had been teaching, and which they should have understood because they had been exposed to John the Baptist's teaching and his baptisms and his ministry, as we have saw in chapter 1 and later on in chapter 3 of this gospel. And not only repentance and faith but also the new life that we receive by the Spirit of God alone. So the key to the kingdom is spiritual, not physical. Spiritual birth is entirely different from physical birth, just as the spiritual kingdom is entirely different than the physical kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, humanity is humanity. You cannot make spiritual life out of physical life. Sinful human nature only produces sinful human nature. No matter what you do, you cannot produce offspring who are spiritually acceptable before God. By natural birth, people become members of an earthly family, and it does not give anyone any favor before God or entrance into the sphere of salvation. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Only the Spirit of God can give spiritual life by which we enter God's kingdom. So as we noticed then at the end of last time, Nicodemus was amazed at what he was hearing, and so Jesus responds to his amazement by telling him that spiritual birth is the universal key to the kingdom in verse 7 of our chapter. Spiritual birth is not for Jews only, but for everyone. It's for Jews and Gentiles. Jesus says, don't be amazed. This truth is not for you only, but for everyone. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Even though Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus personally, he makes his remarks universal when he switches to the second person plural in you must be born again. In other words, he's moved from talking directly and individually to Nicodemus to embracing everyone in his remarks. You, that is all people, must be born again, he says in verse 7. The basis for salvation for everyone is new birth. So what Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says to us today, you must be born again. Don't be offended by this truth, Jesus says. Don't marvel at it. Don't take it as something that should cause you to shrink back from it. Don't let this teaching put you off, if you will. The truth of the new birth is liberating. And of course it is wonderful. It is amazing. Because it is all based on God's marvelous grace and not of ourselves. Do you see how this very short verse brings before Nicodemus a whole new concept and a whole liberation from the religious traditions in which he had been brought up and which he was a part of? That all of those things do not gain you entrance to the kingdom of God. You can engage in all kinds of religious rituals. You can seek to try to keep the law. You can offer up all kinds of Old Testament sacrifices and all of those kinds of things, but they do not gain you entrance into the kingdom of God. It is all based upon God's marvelous grace and not upon our own works. And in order to dispel Nicodemus' amazement and incomprehension of what he is saying, Jesus illustrates the truth concerning the work of the Spirit by this analogy with the wind. He says, spiritual birth is like the wind in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So this verse really reinforces what I said in earlier messages, that the new birth takes place solely by the work of the Spirit of God. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That's where our new life comes from the Holy Spirit. It isn't something that we earn through any works that we can do. It's not something that we get from baptism. But it is a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to give us new birth. So spiritual birth is like the wind. You can't figure the wind out, but you believe it. You can't control the wind. You can hear it, even though you can't see it. And you can see the effects of the wind. You can see that the wind blows the leaves around on the tree and so forth. It might even cause some harm at times. But what Jesus is saying here about the wind is that you don't know where it came from. You don't know its source. and you don't know its destination. You don't know where it's going. You don't know where it gets its power from, where it gets its direction from. So, in fact, there is so much about the wind that is somewhat mysterious to us. But you believe it because it is a fact. It is reality. You can see the end result of the wind. One day it's calm and refreshing. Another day it's boisterous and noisy. But you can't deny the results of its activity. And in fact, we benefit from its power. There is so much that the wind does for us. But isn't it a wonderful truth that the wind is something that God sends, but over which we have absolutely no control? We can't create the wind. Only God can do that. And it changes from moment to moment, from day to day, in its direction and in its strength. And it almost seems like the wind is arbitrary as to where it goes and what it does. So you can't figure the wind out, but you believe it. The relation of the wind to your body is like that of the spirit to your soul. Just as the wind cannot be controlled by human power or wisdom, so the operation of the spirit in new birth is independent of any effort that you may make. It's independent of your will. It's independent of your reason. There is nothing that you can do to create the life-giving new birth of the spirit in your soul. The hidden work of the spirit in the human heart cannot be controlled by you, nor can it be seen by you. But its effects are unmistakably evident. Just as we readily attribute the power over nature to God, so we must attribute the power to change lives to God. We can't figure out intellectually how God does it, but we see the results and we believe it. And isn't that the power of a personal testimony? We see the results of the work of the Spirit of God in a person's life. And so we have no control over where the Spirit of God goes and the work that the Spirit of God does in a person's life, but we can see the evidence, we can see the results. And that is what causes us such wonder and amazement at the grace of God, that God could work by His Spirit to bring about such tremendous changes in people's lives. And perhaps you know people who have been converted, whose lives previously were out of control. People who may have committed the worst of sins. People who lived lives that were disgraceful, even in the eyes of the world. And yet God comes, and through His Spirit and through His Word, He changes that person's life. Their will is changed. Their thinking is changed. Their heart is changed. Their relationship to other people is changed. Their whole objective in life is changed, so that they now live a life that is pleasing to God. Well, that's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the wind, if you will, of the Spirit of God that has blown through their life, through the sovereign work of God alone. Nothing that that person could do to bring that about, nothing that that person could do to earn it, but solely the gracious work of God through His Spirit in a person's life. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, don't try to go out to earn this. Don't try to go out to intellectually figure this out. Don't try to go out and see how you can create a new life, because you can't. Just as you can't create the wind or control the wind. The Spirit of God alone is the one who works in us and through us to give us new life in Christ. And He does it by opening up to our mind and our heart the reality of who we are before God. We're sinners by nature and by practice. And showing us that without God we are lost and headed to a lost eternity. But that God, through His grace and mercy, has made provision for us in the person of Jesus Christ. That the death of Christ makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven, and for us to be reconciled to God. And the Spirit of God is the one who makes that real to us, so that we say, yes, Lord, it's true, I accept it, I repent of my sins, and I turn to You in saving faith. Well, that's all the action of the Spirit of God, and that action is just like the wind. We don't know where it comes from and where it goes, but that is the way everyone is born of the Spirit. So then Jesus, in this progress of this dialogue with Nicodemus, has told him three things about finding the key to the kingdom of God. The first thing he has told Nicodemus is that entry into the kingdom cannot be earned by religious rite. Even though Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, someone who was a teacher of the people, he had nothing that would gain him entrance into the kingdom by religious rite. This new birth is a radical inward change. It's not merely an outward change of behavior, either through the outward behavior of one's religion or through a religious act like baptism. We cannot work our way into the kingdom of God. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. To him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So if you want to be righteous before God, you achieve that righteousness not through your own works, but by belief on him who justifies the ungodly. It's belief in Christ. It's faith in Christ. It's the new birth through Christ by which God declares us to be righteous. Spiritual regeneration or spiritual new life does not come from doing good works. It's not about going to church. It's not about being baptized, although I've tried to explain in prior messages the importance and the significance of baptism as it represents repentance and faith. But it's not about going to church. It's not about teaching Sunday school. It's not about all of the good works that you do to your neighbors, although those things are important. All religions are based either on legalism or grace, either on your own works or God's work. And legalism does not need God. It is the search for innocence, not forgiveness. And that's not what new birth is all about. It's not legalism. It's not your keeping of the law. It's not what you do. Nicodemus thought that you had to work for salvation, but Jesus says that God does the work, not us. Nicodemus thought that you had to earn it, but Jesus says it's a gift. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The new birth is a gift. Entrance into the kingdom of God is a gift from God. So entry into the kingdom cannot be earned by religious rite. The second important principle that Jesus taught Nicodemus here is that entry into the kingdom cannot be earned by natural rite. Nicodemus didn't have a natural right to the kingdom because of his heritage, or because of his family, or because of his background, or anything to do with his situation in life. Jesus was saying, the family into which you were born isn't going to save you. Natural birth gives us no claim on spiritual birth. Spiritual life is not inherited. There are so many things that we come into the good of because of the family into which we were born. Perhaps you were born into a Christian family. Well, that's a great heritage. That's a wonderful situation to have. But that does not give you any claim on spiritual life. Entry into the kingdom cannot be earned by natural right. And thirdly, Jesus taught Nicodemus, entry into the kingdom transcends reason. For entry into the kingdom of God is a sovereign, incomprehensible, and mysterious work of God. One is born into the kingdom, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, it says in John chapter 1 and verse 13. Regeneration, that is, new life in Christ, is an act of God alone. God was alone at the work of creation, and he was alone at the work of redemption. Regeneration is the result of the Word of God applied to us by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God convicts us of our sinfulness and of our need of a Savior. The Word of God reveals the redemptive work of Christ to us and cleans us of the filth and dirt of sin. And we give the expression of all of that in our repentance and our new life in Christ and our new righteousness before God and our perfect standing before God in Christ. We give full expression to that in the act of baptism. Well, the final challenge is this. Like Nicodemus, we have no inherent right to the kingdom of God. Neither right of religion nor right of birth qualifies us for God's kingdom. Entering the kingdom of God does not come from our ancestry or from our nationality, nor will money or charity give us even a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Only a new life in Christ gives us right of entry into God's eternal kingdom, and we receive this new life only by the regenerative power and grace of God. A great English preacher in the 18th century was a man by the name of George Whitefield. George Whitefield frequently preached on the text, "You must be born again." And someone once asked him why he preached this same message over and over. And he replied, "Because you must be born again." Well, we're trusting God that you have been born again, that you have new life in Christ. And if you do, may you rejoice in it. May you enjoy your life in Christ every single day by drawing near to Him, reading His Word, praying, enjoying your communion with Him throughout the day, and growing in your grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May you be a wonderful influence on others and a wonderful member of the church that you attend as you contribute to the work of the church. And in your family life and in your neighborhood, may the life of Christ just flow out from you. And if you're not born again, I trust that these messages are showing you that you can do nothing to earn it, but that God has done everything to give it to you if you will receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for being with us. Look forward to being with you the next time on this broadcast of Transforming Grace.